when we started, you know, a couple of layovers and that, but 29 hours of travel. And I'd never had my legs swell up on a flight, you know. I mean, it's like because you're sitting in that position all that time. And I, like, we both got off that plane going, you know, like this, you know. It was quite a kick, you know. And then we decided to drive home. I only fell asleep once at the wheel on the way home. But we got home. God protected us. And we've been sort of reeling from our experience for the last 10, you know, for all those days that we spent in Nepal. You know, I as I told you, and most of you know, I'm kind of a baby. I'm a five-star hotel kind of guy. I mean, you know, I don't like camping. I never learned to camp. I don't like roughing it. You know, I like to show up at the end of the day and see a nice hot shower and a clean bed and a clean room with no bugs. And, you know, I like to know where my food came from and make sure that it was cooked well and done right and not have any worries about any of that kind of stuff. And so when God spoke to both Carol and I separately about going to Nepal, I really took it as God wanted us to go. I mean, when your wife says to you, what do you think about that trip? I've been thinking about it, you know, and God just stirred our hearts to do the Nepal trip. So we went out of obedience to God, not because we saw it and we said, doesn't this sound like fun? You know, it really did not sound like fun. It sounded interesting, but the reality was we both were going knowing that we had a calling from God to go. We had no idea what he was going to do. We had no huge expectations. You know, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not, you know, a power kind of a guy. Be healed in Jesus' name and having hundreds of people get healed and stuff like that. I expected anything, and I was open to anything. But I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor that plant seeds. I'm a pastor that thinks about long-term stuff, long-term results, and what happens in people's lives and helping people grow. So, you know, I really didn't have any idea or expectations of what God was doing. I just knew that we were called to go, and we were going to be open. I had no idea about what that part of the world was like. I knew our denomination had some churches there. I knew our denomination had an orphanage there. I knew our denomination wanted to build a Bible school there. They already had some things that were going on. Also knew that Nepal was not a Christian nation. It's mostly a Hindu and Buddhist and Muslim and a very minority of Christians. And so I knew all of those things. I had no idea what we were in for. So I thought this morning I would try to process a little bit with you, because I'm not done processing, and I have no idea, but I know that you guys are anxious because I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and you'd like to know a little bit about what happened. So I thought I would, you know, we'd get down home a little bit and kind of share a slideshow, you know, show and tell kind of thing, and then I have a brief message. So if you want to come up close, you might want to come up close, because, you know, I know our projector doesn't really show pictures that well, or you can just stay where you are and fight through it with me. Get your binoculars or what. So, as I already told you a little bit about our flight, a couple of things happened just preliminary to that flight. As you well know, Malaysia Airlines, which is the airlines that our tickets were booked on, had a flight, the same kind of plane, same exact plane that we flew on. Left from Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia and was flying north into China, which is the same direction we were going on that plane, except that one got lost at sea, and they still don't know where in the world that was. It got taken by aliens, I don't know, and maybe it's yet to come. But that was the first thing that happened, which, you know, if you're going to get on a plane in Malaysia, you've never been over there, and it's the same flight and it's flying in the same direction from the same airport, at least you're going to be thinking, gee, what's going on over there? And so that was in the back of our minds. So we get to Los Angeles on Sunday, and it's Monday morning now. We're getting ready to, we're waking up Monday morning, and the first thing that happens is Los Angeles had an earthquake. So there we are. We're thinking about our flight and our hotel room. We're up on the fifth or sixth floor of our hotel, and it's doing a pretty good shake. That was kind of fun. Right after, we'd read together Psalm 60, which said, let the Lord shake the earth. Now, is that a sign from God? I don't know, but I mean, you know, it's like in the back of our mind, God is with us here. So we did those long flights. I mean, you know, we flew from here to Tokyo, from Tokyo to Malaysia, and then from Malaysia up to Kathmandu, Nepal. Kathmandu, that sounds like Timbuktu, and I think they're probably very much similar. So this was just a sign that said, welcome to Nepal. And then we were taken from there. We got in a taxi cab, and it was not really a taxi cab. It's more like a 15-passenger Toyota bus, you know. And our whole team was jammed in this bus with all of our luggage. Actually, we had two vehicles that traveled with us. But the minute we hit the road, I mean, we were not in Kansas anymore, and we knew it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that part of the world when you're driving, but I'm convinced this is where they invented chicken. You know the car game chicken where you drive at one another and see who's going to give up, you know, to go? I mean, that is the way their roads were. First of all, there's 4 million people in Kathmandu, and their roads are jammed constantly. And their roads are not only jammed with cars, their roads are jammed with cars and motorcycles. I mean, everybody rides motorcycles. They're guys, gals, and they're like scooters, you know, and I mean, they are cutting in and out, and you pull up to any kind of a stop sign or anything, wherever there was such a thing, and all of a sudden you're surrounded by hundreds of these things. I mean, you know, and so you have motorcycles, and you have vehicles, and you have rickshaws, and you have carts being pulled by water buffalo, all on the same roads, going down the street, and they're all going different directions. And when cars come in from side streets, they don't stop. They just come in. I don't know how it works, you know, but we had to close our eyes. We had to just say, I am not watching this, because it was terrifying. I'm not kidding you. I mean, you know, so we weren't in Kansas anymore. We were told in the brochure, in the fine brochure that we got about our mission trip, that we were going to be staying in comfortable hotels. And so our first hotel was the Hotel Magnificent View. Before we went, you know, we watched that movie. Baby, what was the name? What's the name of that movie? The Most Exotic Marigold. Have you ever seen that? Anybody, if you've ever seen that hotel? This is just like it. This is just like it. I mean, so there's the sign of the hotel, but that is not the hotel in the background. That is not the hotel that we stayed at. This is the hotel. I'm standing at the doorway going, I can't believe we are staying in this place. Now, we were told they have electricity problems, but the minute we got into our room, which is one bed, and then it had a little bathroom there with kind of a tile floor, but there was no separation between where the shower is and next to it is the toilet, you know, and next to it is a sink, and it's all on the same level floor. So the whole thing is one big shower, you know, kind of a thing. It's kind of interesting. And but the minute we got in our room, the electricity shut off. So we had no electricity. You're walking around with a flashlight all night long, you know, trying to figure the whole place out. But that's Hotel Magnificent View. This was the view from our hotel. Hotel Magnificent View. That's right. Now, if you actually read the brochure from the hotel, there's no elevator in this hotel. You're walking up. We had to walk up three flights, three floors, to get to our room, carrying our suitcases, you know, and all that stuff. Then there was a fourth floor, and then up, then there's a roof. And up on the roof, if you read the brochure about the hotel from the hotel, the view is up on the roof. And that's because that's the one place that you can see the bats and the birds come out from the trees at night. You can see these unique kind of bats and stuff. And so that's the view, I guess. That's the magnificent view. So we got there, and we stayed in this place in Kathmandu, and we got settled in. There's some of the scenes that you see from the streets. Those are all rickshaws, and I don't even know. You know, my whole idea of riding in a rickshaw got crushed when I was there, because, I mean, I always thought that'd be kind of romantic, riding in a rickshaw and that whole thing. But then I realized there it is not romantic, because you got cars. I mean, you take your life in your hand when you're in one of those things, because you got cars that are going in and out and around these things, and they're much slower than other vehicles. So, I mean, you know, motorcycles and cars and all of this. And, I mean, rickshaws are kind of in the way, and the cars are constantly honking their horns. That's how they communicate with one another. I mean, it's like that's how they get out of my way or whatever. I don't know what it is they're saying, but they're constantly honking their horns. If you want to cut in and say anything, you can. No, I'm not. Really, that this was one of the views we could give you, but it shows too much open space. I told Carol, that shows too much open space. That was kind of a low. But this is one of the streets in downtown Kathmandu, and if you could get up close to it, you'd see there's just crowds of people going up and down that street, plus cars, plus bicycles, plus rickshaws, plus motorcycles, constantly cutting in and out. They don't wait for pedestrians there, by the way. I'm serious. If you get out and you're walking there to go anywhere, you are watching constantly. I mean, you're running across the street when you find a space because they don't wait for you. It's crazy. This was our team, and I want to talk a little bit about that. There were 13 of us who went. The little guy wearing the blue jacket on the left-hand side up there as you're looking at it, he is the administrative bishop of all of Nepal. In other words, he is the director of all the Church of God activities in Nepal. And so he was a wonderful guy. His first name is Ram. We found out that they have several family names there. Krishna is another one. And the pastor that I worked with, his last name was Krishna. And all of those names that we've heard in weird contexts and sometimes named after gods, that was their family names as well. So Ram was a wonderful guy, and he's the one who hosted us there and took us all around. Up in the back, in the far corner of the back, on that same side, the two individuals that are there are both from Cleveland, Tennessee. They're part of our denominations. They're part of the headquarters there that deal with world missions. And the guy next to the guy up there, his name is Ken. His responsibility is missions over that part of the world, Nepal and India. He's very familiar with that part of the world. He spent many years down in Honduras overseeing missions work there. Dear guy, and is willing to do whatever for the gospel. I really, really liked him. I challenged him, but I really liked him. And then, of course, the guy in the middle sticking up in the back is our bishop of Nevada, California. And then the rest of us, there's our team. My wife and I are there, and we're all standing there in front of Hotel Magnificent View. The next day we got up and we flew to Nepal Ganj, which is Kathmandu is a capital city. And then Nepal Ganj is on the west side. It's right on the border next to India and China. And so that's where we spent most of our time. You're shaking your head. Next to India? Okay. I wanted to show you Nepal Ganj Airport because we got off of Malaysia Airlines, and then these are the two. We had to fly in country. On Buddha Air. Buddha Airlines, there it is right there. I think these are the planes that they stopped allowing to fly in and out of San Luis Obispo County Airport, and they sold them over there. And so Buddha Air picked them up, and that's how we flew in. But so we got on those planes, and we flew Buddha Air to Nepal Ganj. And when we got there, we checked into our hotel, which I'm going to show you in a moment. And then this is us coming into the project. And one of the neatest things, this is a church. It's a church and Bible school. And it will be an orphanage when they finish the second part of the building, which I'm going to show you in a moment. But when we got there, we drove up this dirt road. Most of the roads were dirt there. And we drove up this dirt road and parked on the other side of that entrance right there. You could see the van in the background. If you got a little closer, you could see the silver top of the van that we rode in most of the time. When we got there, all the people who were from that church, the leadership there, are standing there with leis made out of marigolds. It was their tradition to welcome you in that way. So they stood there almost like you would go into Hawaii when there they are standing there with leis made out of marigold, and they came and they bowed to you like this, and then they would put the lei on you, and so they greeted us in that fashion. They were very grateful that we came to spend time with them and to help them out here. Very gracious people. This actually is the church building. And like everything, it seems like in Nepal, everything is always under construction there. And they use the same type of construction. Usually it's concrete and bricks. Concrete and bricks, you know, just like any other part of the world, whatever is most available is that's what you use to build your houses out of. And so the downstairs of this building is the church that they meet in. That's the mother church of the variety of churches that are all around in that particular area. And then the upstairs is the newer portion that they're building. And when that's done, then that's going to become the church. Downstairs is going to become the Bible school. Nope. The girls' orphanage will be downstairs. The other building is the Bible school. And I'm glad you're with me here because I don't mind. But I'll show you a few more close-ups. And where we actually worked here is we spent most of our time working with the bricks. I learned how to lay bricks, you know, and all that stuff. Carol did too, actually. She came along, helped me. She was slapping the mud up there on the thing. We were doing the brickwork up there. I wanted to show you this because you ladies got nothing over the ladies in Nepal. Now, if you can't picture that, what they have on their head, these are the bricks that they use to build the buildings, and they have them on their head. They are carrying them upstairs to stack them, and the bricks weigh 5 pounds apiece, and they are carrying, when they're all done, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 bricks on their head. They would load them on their head. I watched how they did that. They'd lean down, they'd pick them up, they'd stack them on their head while they're perfectly in balance, and then they would walk. They'd walk in the building, and a little bit later you'll see the stairs they walked up. They'd take them upstairs to the second portion of the building, where they would stack them and get them ready for us to put them on the deal. So there they were, and there she is with her load of bricks on her head, man, and she's like carrying them. These were the spiritual ladies of the group, man. So ladies, you have some things to get with that, don't you think, Trent? That Judy, she's got to get with that, man. I mean, put a little donut on your head and load up with bricks, and that's the whole deal. I have a spiritual story about that, you know, but and probably part of that, by the way, remember, we took a special offering and we collected just over the 1 week, just that brief special offering, because I gave you so little notice, $2,200 that went to that project there. That's pretty good. I mean, that's really good for just 1 week, I mean, for you guys. Thank you so much. And I'm sure that we bought a lot of bricks for that that building out of that. And so anyway, this is the inside of that church. No chairs. We had a pastor's conference there. There were about 200 people at that pastor's conference. They all sat on the floor. They sat on the floor a whole day long, you know, just trying to learn about God, learn how they could be better pastors and leaders in the church. And they came there on that Sunday there. But that was their church. There is a guitar up front there, and I grabbed it and tried it to see, but it wouldn't stay in tune, and I found out that they don't play the guitar the same way that we do. They kind of use it more like percussion than they do. So it doesn't have to be in tune so much. I mean, it kind of sets a little tune, but they're just kind of beat on it, and they sing and that whole deal. So they were surprised when I played because I actually cared about whether it was tuned or not. And that whole deal. Then this, probably about a half a mile from that building, is the orphanage. This is the orphanage where they have 10 girls there. 10 girls at this orphanage. And what's going to happen with this orphanage is when they complete the building over there, these girls are going to be moving to the church site, and they'll be in the orphanage there. And then this is going to open up for boys. And they'll find boys from all the different areas, all the different villages, and they'll put them in that orphanage and work with them there, teaching them about Christ and helping them to grow up, get educated. So these were the girls. They were waiting for us there with their educational materials, and they ran from age, I think, 13 down through quite young. And they had house parents there, and they looked well cared for and loved, and cute as a button. They all kind of sang to us. And they stood up and had them when they sang and shared a little bit about their lives. And we just tried to, you know, these people have not seen many white people from the States come to support them. I mean, they heard about us. They heard about us that are here, but they haven't seen many people come to show support. And so this has been, this was quite a tremendous thing. That'd be like a picture that you'd put on a poster for, would you care for this child? I mean, I just thought, man, that's where they come from. But they're real kids who need Christ's love. One thing that's interesting about this particular orphanage is these kids we asked about where they came from. And they came from the variety of people groups that are there in Nepal. So that they're like, each one represents a different people group. And when they grow up, they'll take the gospel back to their people group that they've been trained and taught in. So, pretty interesting. This was the top floor of that building, and as you can see, kind of a concrete, sort of where the windows are there, the windows, that sill, where the windows, well, that's where, when we came, that's as far as the bricks were. And then we came and we picked up and we built the rest of that, you know. I mean, we joined with them and we partnered together with them. And then, remember I told you how the gals were carrying the bricks upstairs. They would carry the bricks upstairs and put them in a pile or stack them there. There's a stack of bricks there. Well, we had like 3,000 bricks delivered while we were there during that time. And so, I mean, and most of those have to get upstairs into that building. And so they were carrying them on their head. And then American Ingenuity, you know, we're trying to think, well, how can we do this better than them? So I watched a couple of guys. They developed a platform almost like a bier that they'd put bricks upon, and then they'd carry them up the stairs. But the stairs were so steep and all that thing. And so finally, I just looked. I said, "Why don't we create a chain?" And so we created a chain. We joined hands with these people, and we created a chain of people. And they just picked up one brick at a time and handed it, you know, like that. And pretty soon, it's like now we've got this whole chain of bricks that are going on. Nobody has to lift more than one brick at a time. And they're just handing it to the next person who hands it to the next person. Next thing you know, we got this whole thing going, and they're thinking that's pretty cool. And there's a spiritual lesson in that when you start thinking about it. One person trying to do the work by themselves versus all of us working together. I mean, that's it. And there I am. Your pastor does do physical work, or at least I tried. One of the crazy things about Nepal is that they have a way of shaking their head, which looks like no. You know, I mean, it's not quite this action, but it's kind of like this, kind of a rolling of the head, but it absolutely means yes. And so, I mean, I never could get used to that because I couldn't get their pattern down for putting those blocks. After all, I'm a dumb pastor. I'm not a bricklayer. You know, so I put them down, and then I'd look at my guy that I'm working with, and I'd say, is that okay? And he'd look at me and go, you know, and I'd go, oh, darn. And I'd start to pick them up, you know, and he'd make me put them back down, you know. And I did that all day long. I mean, is that I never could quite get used to his yes and his no's. And we did quite a bit, and I could see that we were encouraging them in the process as well, you know, is that if we came to work with them. We didn't come to tell them what to do. We came to work alongside of them, and I think that really broke down some walls. I wanted to bring a letter from the pastor that I read after we left. He sent a text message to one of the team. He sent it to everybody's team, everybody on the team that he had the number to, and I didn't get that text, so we're trying to come up with it because it was such an appreciative letter about what it meant. Our women worked. I mean, Carol worked. Everybody pitched in, and it was an incredible message to them of support and encouragement. This is actually the hotel that we stayed in, which was a step above the hotel Magnificent View. That's right. This was called Traveler's Village. It wasn't much in itself, but it was a step above anyhow. And it did, but this is where we stayed when we were in Nepal Gunj. We stayed there for 3 days, I think. On Saturday, they worship on Saturday in their culture. And so on Saturday, they had Sunday school, what you might call Sunday school, but they had children's ministry. And this was their children's ministry in the morning when we arrived there. There's, like you can see, there's a room full of people in that church. And most of those are young people in there. And they're singing and filling. You can see how they sit on the floor there. And Alice, our state bishop's wife, is up there speaking through an interpreter up there. But these are all the young people that are have Sunday school before the actual church service. And so they were in there, and we did children's ministry. Carol participated in that before they took me away to my own church where I had to minister and speak. But they sang, and they preached, and they heard the gospel message. And that is the future of Nepal right there. When I'm woken up at 5:30 in the morning by the mosque down the street playing over a loudspeaker a call to prayer. The hilltop where we went to visit later on to go see the site where they want to build a Bible school and the headquarters for the Church of God there. When you get up to the top of that hilltop, there's a concrete, I don't know what to call it, but I called it a high place. It's the closest thing I know to what the scripture talked about when it talked about Israel and all their high places. Somebody had built an altar up there and had a place where they could burn incense, and there was a Hindu god right there in the middle of that, right there on top of that hill. And you're surrounded by that wherever you went. They had temples dedicated to the gods that were there. We went by the temple. I mean, you know, if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, and they show you this temple, the monkey temple. Well, there is such a place. You drove by a temple in Kathmandu, and there are monkeys all over this temple because the people would bring fruit there to dedicate it to their gods, and the monkeys would come and take the fruit, and they just leave the monkeys alone. There is such a place. There were, you know, probably 100 monkeys that you can see when you drive by this place that are all over these buildings. So then this is the little church that they came and picked me up, and we drove me to this little church. They gave me this little one here. And you can see the gal sit on one side, the guy sit on the other. That's actually the pastor playing the drums up there. And I actually recognize a couple of songs. I think the song that they were singing when we first came in was, of course, it was in Nepali, but they were singing, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made." And they were singing that, but they were singing it in Nepali. And so they sang and they ministered there. Then they introduced me, and I got up there. And I actually bought a guitar that I could take on the plane. It's called a backpacker guitar, so it doesn't look quite like a guitar. But they were incredibly interested in that. And so I had been wrestling with what I was going to do with that. So I had a song, just a simple name, Jesus. You know that. And, of course, in their language, Jesus is Yesu. And so I was able to sing it both in our language and in their language, and got them singing with me, which kind of broke the ice. And that's my interpreter up there. I had to have an interpreter the whole time. I didn't, you know, have huge amounts of people come forward after and say, "We want to accept Jesus." I think most of them had accepted Christ in their life. But what's so interesting is that the church that I went to, my determination when I got there, after I thought about what I was supposed to share, was I was going to talk to them about the plumb line, about referring to the scripture as our plumb line. I said, how do we keep our lives straight? How do we know if we're doing God's will? How do we walk with God? And I talked about the plumb line, the scripture being our plumb line, because they kept bringing a plumb line out, you know, when we were doing bricks to make sure we're doing them straight. And so I described that to them, and they all knew what I was talking about. And I said, we really have a spiritual plumb line. It's the scripture. And my reference to the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer that we pray, but it really is a guide for us. It tells us everything we need to know about living our life in God. Really, if you think about it, if you start walking through the Lord's Prayer and think about it in terms of what it has to say to us to inform our Christianity, the Lord's Prayer does that. So that's what I was going to teach about. And wouldn't you know, when I walked into this church, right up on the wall in Nepali's language was the Lord's Prayer. Not in any other church that I'd been to in that place, but in that church that I was assigned to go and speak to, there it was. And so I figured that I was in the right place, and doing the right thing. Afterwards, I looked at my interpreter, and his eyes were kind of misty. He was kind of teared up because he had to speak everything I spoke. And then the pastor was, like, really attentive, and he was, like, taking notes and stuff like that. And then on the next day when I saw my interpreter, he said, the pastor wanted you to know that he said, if you didn't come for any other reason to Nepal, you came for him, you know. And so, I had a little glimpse of maybe that something that I did have a place to be there. That's the church gathered after church. They all gathered outside, and we got their picture with them. They were wonderful people. And that's myself and the pastor of that church. His last name is Krishna, Pastor Krishna. He doesn't speak English at all. And then my interpreter over on the left, who was really a dear man, and had a tender heart for God. And he told me, he said, he says, you really spoke to me. This really touched me, just you being here and what you did. So I was impressed with just being blessed. I was blessed. After the service, the pastor took me out back. This church is actually in a neighborhood, but there's no sidewalks or garages or anything like that. It's just a bunch of houses, and it was actually in a neighborhood. And he said he wanted to take me and show me their new church building they were building. So we followed him, and he walked back a couple of lots in between houses and stuff like that, and there was this foundation part, you know. And, well, we got up and walked on it, and he was just so proud. He said their people had built this themselves. They'd built that church, and then they're going to start building the walls. One of the things that impressed me is what little it takes for them to have church. You know, we're going air conditioning, chairs, all the things that paraphernalia that make up the American church. But these people, it's like, give us four walls and a place to sit where we can draw close to God together. And there's something to be said about that. So I thought that was really beautiful, and we prayed with him, and we prayed over that property and dedicated it to the Lord with him. And then as we were walking away, this is the kitchen, the church kitchen there, Gary. I don't know if they have any commercial stoves in there or not like that. But they were pointing it out. This is going to be the church kitchen here. And again, that's all that Nepali style bricks and the way that they build things around there out of those bricks. An incredible thing. After we had church service on Saturday, at the last thing they did was they had a women's fellowship. This is only a small portion of the women who gathered, the women from our team, along with the women from Nepal. And they stayed and they shared, and I think that probably was one of the most powerful times. Carol could probably tell you about that if she wanted to, but that was the women, you know, sharing through the interpreters. You know, you could see the walls coming down because those ladies didn't know what to expect from our ladies, and our ladies didn't know what to expect from them. But by the time we were done, they were hugging us and we were hugging them. In fact, when I came down, you know, they're pretty hands off. You know, I mean, it's not like hugging is natural for them. But when we were leaving that last day, I mean, those ladies and the guys themselves came up to us and hugged us we were really a family in Christ, which is really, I think, what that kind of work is about. On the day of the pastor's conference, just to kind of show you, they didn't have a potluck. They prepared a meal. And, of course, the pots in the back, they're cooking up the meals for the lunch that they provide for the pastors. And that was pretty incredible food there. But I just kind of wanted to give you a glimpse of that. But they do the same thing there. They do the same thing there that we do here. All the men go out to the barbecue, you know, and all the women are somewhere else. It was quite the thing. They're all just hanging around the fire. That's the fine staircase so you can get upstairs in that church, and I wish I'd taken a picture of it. They have a wheelchair ramp that they're building on the other side, which you're going to take your life in your hands if you go up that wheelchair ramp. I can guarantee you it is not ADA approved. It is not ADA approved, and neither are those stairs. But those are the stairs, those are the two flights of stairs those women were carrying those bricks up on their head. And we had to walk up and down those stairs to get up to the top, you know, and that's where their church is going to be, upstairs like that. When you're on top of the roof where we were building and you're looking off to the right, this is the building that comprises right now the pastor's house, The middle floor, I think, is the Bible school. The Bible school area. So there's the pastor, and they have a Bible school. They have about 20 students in that school where they're teaching them. And then these people who are in that school, and they're fairly young, are going to go out and plant churches. That's what they're doing. They go out and they plant churches all throughout Nepal. And so that was pretty interesting. But I took a picture of this because, I wanted a picture of this because they were so proud, because this is their attempt at being green. You see the ponds out there? Well, they have catfish in those ponds. And then, and so you can eat the catfish, you know. But then they have, just on to the right of those ponds, they have pigs. And they take the pig poop and they throw that in the ponds to feed the catfish, you know. I mean, it's like, yes. And then they get fertilizer to fertilize things. I don't know exactly how, but they were so proud of it. They were thinking this was an ecological system. I'm going, this is like tragedy, you know. I mean, but it was working for them. I don't know, you know, it was working for them. And so, so as we left Nepal, you know, we had to go back to the airport. And again, you know, the airport there is pretty impressive, that Nepal Gunj Airport. So I just wanted to give you the feel of the airport before we got on the Buddha airline plane again, you know. There it is, Buddha Air. Nobody would believe it. I don't know, man. They kept that pilot's area so locked up. You didn't see anything. You never saw the pilot get in, and you never saw him get out. He was locked up in there. So, and we got on that plane. You can't really see that, but we did fly by the Himalayas, and we couldn't see them in the daytime. You know, you all have heard about the smog in China, and, well, basically in Nepal, it's pretty much the same way, maybe worse in China, but it's not just smog, it's dust from all the dirt and the vehicles and all this stuff. I mean, you know, it's like there's this constant haze is in the air almost all the time. Plus, they burn their trash. I mean, we never saw a trash truck or anybody picking up trash, but we did see a lot of fires where they kind of rake it into a pile and then burn it. So that's the kind of environment. So I doubt if you ever have too many days where you get to see the Himalayas from the ground. But they were pretty, and we flew by them. When we got back to the airport at Kathmandu, it's the first time I realized we were surrounded by monkeys at that airport as well. There are monkeys all over just looking, you know, and if you didn't watch your stuff, they'd come and they'd take it. So there was a monkey there, and he was trying to get into that bag. It was quite a sight while we were waiting for our luggage. The next day, we traveled our last full day there. We traveled from in Kathmandu up to a little more rural area in Kathmandu, away from the city a little bit, to another church there. And in that church, the pastor's name was Pastor Babu. That was his name, Babu, you know. And I can remember that one. The others are so foreign to me, it was hard to keep in mind. But he gets 300 people on Sunday in that building, sitting on the floor. Not Sunday, but Saturday when they worship. Pretty incredible. So you can't really see Pastor Babu there, but he's a dear man, doesn't speak much English, but a great guy, and we're kind of checking this place out. There's two reasons that we're here. One, we're trying to support the pastor that's there and encourage him, and the other is near that place is the piece of property that the Church of God is looking at to buy, so that we can have a headquarters there and a Bible school there. And so here we are in the church, and again, the denominational representatives, the pastor of Nepal, the pastor of that church. So all of that, and the actual name of that church is Nepal Bethesda Church. And then I thought I'd try out the pulpit, and it was kind of a nice thing because I've never got behind a pulpit that was short enough that I felt like I could stand up there, but I guess Nepalese people are a little shorter, you know, so it fit me pretty good. You know, I could get up there and do that. The scripture on the wall back there, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. So when we prayed with him and we dedicated that, we sang that song together. We sang it in English and then he sang it in Nepalese language. It was pretty cool. we dedicated and we prayed over that place. This this is their children's ministry headquarters at that church, by the way. The bathrooms are on the right. Little bathrooms over there. I'm not going to talk about the bathrooms, but but these are children's ministry rooms. Plus, they had kind of an open area with a platform where they would minister to kids there in that area. Then when we walked behind that church and we walked up to the top of the hill, and at the top of that hill, that's where there was the high place that I called it, the area, the concrete area where they would burn incense to this particular god. It was right in the middle of this whole area. And I don't know how many times people would go up there to do that, but just down from there, we walked just down from there, and there's this piece of property that's sort of kind of half moon shape right there is the property that they want to purchase. And what they're hoping to do is that Americans will kind of catch a vision to join them in this adventure. And it costs probably less than, I think it's $125,000 to build the building, to buy the property and build the building. I mean, we can't do that here. But they would have a headquarters and a Bible school right there in the middle of all of that stuff to reach people for Christ. So we looked at that piece of property, and the view of that piece of property looks over. This was one of the prettiest parts of Nepal that I saw. And this actually is a community farm, and apparently people own plots in there, and they come and they farm different kinds of crops there and then share those crops together in that particular community. So that was one of the coolest places. And that Bible school will be overlooking all of that as they do that. But it was one of the prettiest places that we saw, especially in Kathmandu area, in the city area. Now, we couldn't get away without kind of letting you know what it felt like to be in their traffic. But you can't really, you know, I'm sure from your distance you can't really see. But if you got up close to this, you can see the motorcycles and the cars. And it's just like one, I was like, how in the world do they move at all? But they do. They figure out how to do it. But I wouldn't drive in it. I would not attempt to drive in it. Just take me somewhere. Again, that's going down the street at night. But realize there's no place where you walk that only pedestrians go. I mean, cars go in here, bicycles go in here, motorcycles go in here, and everything else. For those of you who are into, the support systems in cities, I just want to show you what the wiring is like there. Kevin, I'm sure that you would appreciate that. That is an incredible thing. And in downtown Kathmandu, that's what all the power poles look like. And it's like one incredible thing. How in the world? I don't know if they just climb up there and I don't know. Any electrician would go crazy right there. But no wonder their power goes out constantly. You know. Poor Carol. On the last night we're there in Kathmandu, you know, it's like she hadn't been able to use her hair dryer, you know. And when we got to the hotel, back to Hotel Magnificent View, you know, and we got a different room. And in that room, she went and she plugged her hair dryer in, and yes, it worked. We got electricity, you know. Got up in the morning, just before she took her shower, I'm going to check it again and see if I got power. She got power, you know. She's really so happy. When I get out of the shower, I can blow dry my hair, you know. And then she goes and gets in the shower. And I saw the light in our room went out. And I thought, doggone, she's going to get in that shower. She's going to get out and plug her. And sure enough, I heard her moaning from the bathroom. They teased you for a moment about the hair dryer, didn't they? Didn't they? And then just one of the streets that we found as we were walking down. So, Nepal. Oh, what did I do here? I just want to close by giving you a couple of things of reflection here. Because this was not just simply a tour that we took to go and tour. It wasn't our vacation, to go and spend time with a vacation. We really felt the call of God to go to Nepal. And I have no idea exactly where all of that's going to take us or take our church, except now you've been introduced to a part of the world that none of us would have known anything about. And we can indeed, we have an opportunity to partner with the churches in Nepal. So my thoughts about this trip so far, and I'm sure that I haven't really arrived at all of them, but just to kind of wrap this up for you, is simply this. Remember the Great Commission. Why would we even go there? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is our Lord. He's the commander. He's the captain of the team. He didn't say leave the nations alone and let them wallow in their idolatry. He said go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. This is not just the commission of me and Carol. It's the commission of our church. We have a community to reach, but we also have a part to play to reach the world. And everything that we have is about that. It's about making disciples. If our lives are about making disciples, nothing will shake us, by the way. Because no matter what we have and what we lose or what happens to us, we know that wherever we are, we can always make disciples and that God's at work in our lives doing that. So go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. So you can know that there's somewhere in this world that somebody besides you heard your pastor talk to them about the Lord's Prayer and about other passages of Scripture which have to do with guiding us as we walk through this life and try to walk with God together. The second thing that I learned from this trip was from that silly brick incident, and that's simply that, is that together we can do a whole lot more than we can when we're alone. I mean, you think about it, how much time and how much effort would it have taken for those gals to carry those 3,000 bricks that you guys moved from one spot to another? How much time would it have taken those gals to do that, and energy and effort, versus a line of people who just simply pass one brick at a time? And the way that we conquer the world, the way that we conquer a city, the way that we do God's work, really can be one church loading up bricks on a pallet and then trying to lift them and fight with them, or we can join hands together and we could form a line, and every one of us just have to lick one brick at a time, one person at a time, one day at a time, and we can touch and change a community. I believe in this church. And we can do that. We can do that. If the task seems overwhelming to you, no matter what the task is spiritually that we face, if the task seems overwhelming to you, just imagine if we just joined hands and did it together. It didn't just rely upon you, but it relied upon all of us working together. And the third thing that, and I haven't really finished processing this all the way, but I know that this trip for me was a divine appointment. I don't know what it all means, but I've told you from the beginning, 7 years ago when God called me to join with the Church of God denomination, and I said, I really don't know, but I think we have something to offer. I think they have something to offer us. But I think that I'm, because I'm not the traditional Church of God guy. Man, shoot, I was there with two denominational executives born and bred in the Church of God. No, I mean, the administrative bishop of California, Nevada, who was there, who sponsored Charles Fisher, who's been here to speak. He's born and bred Church of God. And then here comes this little Catholic guy that was raised in the Catholic Church, you know, and has experienced all these different denominations, all these different stuff. But I and Carol were the only pastors in all of California and Nevada who responded to this mission trip. They were locked up with us for 10 days. That's right. The bishop and his wife, the denominational executives from Cleveland, Tennessee, and the one that oversees all that part of the world, you know, were locked up with us. We were the only clergy from the whole California, Nevada. The only other guy from California, Nevada was the guy Rich Tonti that you and I have worked with that oversees Men of Action, which helps guys, you know, get involved in projects. Great guy from the Southern California area. Everybody else was from Washington. One was from Georgia. who came and they had personal reasons for coming was kind of like a tour for them. They got they like these kind of mission trips. But the only pastor from all of California and Nevada in the Church of God was me and Carol. I don't exactly know how to process that. I don't know how the bishop's going to process that when he thinks about it. But God had, that was a divine appointment. I just am sure in my heart that we had a divine appointment. North County Christian Fellowship had a divine appointment with those leaders. You never know what God's going to do. And I have not finished processing this, and I hope that this was meaningful to you and not just like watching somebody's slideshow from something else. But this was about ministry. I love this church. I love being your pastor. Listen, I believe that that we are on the brink of something huge here in our community and possibly something else that may be touching the world with this congregation. And you're part of that. So let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, as we come to this place today, we came to worship you, and we indeed did worship. As we come to this place, we came to hear a message, but we saw a message. A message that has so many different angles to it, that I'm sure that there's one message for each individual in this room. Lord, I know that this trip was not just about Carol and I going across the world to encounter another culture and another place, but it was about you. You doing something in our lives, and you doing something in the place that we went to. You doing something in a team of people who went there to look for you. And so, Lord, in all of that, I pray that we also will have our eyes fixed upon you and learn from this time as we walk forward, and that we will hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us about a broken world, about a world outside of our community as well, a world in which idolatry still lives in flagrant terms, where sacrifices are made to other gods, and where people live in darkness and do not have access to the light. God, give us a heart bigger than ourselves, and let us follow you, if need be, to the ends of the earth. As we prepare for this Easter season, celebration of your coming into this world, redeeming mankind, prepare our hearts, Lord. Help us to walk together and serve you. Bless your people now today. Encourage them in Jesus' name. Amen.